God's word today. We will turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. Verse 11, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. God is the master. God is the master. God is the master. So all things belong to him, the night and day, the heavens and earth. Everything of this world belongs to him, as it says in Psalms chapter 74, 16 and Psalms 89, verse 11. It says everything belongs to the Lord, and that is why he is the owner, the master, and king. So they have the same significance. It all belongs to the king, the owner, and master. As all matters are in his hands, he has the authority. So when we talk about God being the owner and master, he can give life and he can take it away. And that is the king's authority, and no one can complain about it. Amen. So you may not like the notion of something being taken away or taken back, but he can do as he pleases, and to whom he pleases, and to whom he wants, he will share his glory that he alone has authority over, and that is the authority of the king at the throne. So even the throne will be shared with those he pleases and desires. And that is who our God is. So our faith is to declare this God as our Lord and say, I am yours, Lord. That I belong to you, Lord. So if you declare this, then you declare it out loud. So I am yours, Lord. So I am yours. My soul is yours. My body is yours. Everything I have belongs to you, Lord. And also, the Lord and Master has promised that he will return. And our faith is to believe that our Master will surely return. So if you believe this, then our confession that I am yours, Lord, becomes true and sincere. So the life of such believer is to desire one day to be seated on the throne with the Lord and to acknowledge everything that has been given to oneself is to reap fruit. Just like when you are doing a business, you work very hard to reap profits and revenue. So just like that, we ought to reap fruit. So today we are talking about flesh is the talent of my soul, and that is the sermon title. So the flesh is the mina of my soul. So that is what I want to speak about today. So everyone is familiar with the word talent, but doesn't really know this word mina. So that's why I'm using it interchangeably. And but what I want to talk about is the mina. But so everyone knows the talents of the world, as athletes and singers are. Some may be born with talent. So they're handsome, their physique, their looks, and some are born with outstanding qualities. So they're very talented. And then in Korean, there's a Chinese word, 천부, which means naturally gifted. So all these talents of the world, when you look at the world's best, their body, they are worth an astronomical price, hundreds of millions of their income, annual income. And so some people are born this way, and there are others who try to modify their appearances. And Korea is embarrassing as they do plastic surgery all the time. Their advertisements, they ask if you want a different nose, and they do extreme things, and it's just, I think it's just too much. So some think it's not fair, as some are born naturally gifted while others are not. So they start blaming the maker, they start blaming God and say it's not fair. Even when they do not even believe in God, they start blaming him. So let's ask, do you think God is fair? If so, say amen. So listen carefully and don't just say amen. So the Bible does not say that he is fair. God, he did not create things all the same. But nowadays we see human rights activists saying that by birth we are all equally the same, like Martin Luther King. But the Bible does not say that. There is a clear differentiation. And so what did God create first? It's the angels. So God created the angels, the heavenly hosts, to serve and to minister to the heirs. So the first spiritual beings God created were the angels. And you can imagine how long since they've existed and served God. And their role is to serve God, is to minister to God and to the heirs of God. And this role will never change. Now, an archangel, he rebelled, and this is the rebellion of Lucifer. From Isaiah chapter 14, 12 and on, it mentions that he wanted to raise himself up and become like God, and to raise his throne above God's. So he rebelled, and as a mere being created to serve the Creator, he wanted to make himself equal and challenge the authority of God, and was therefore condemned and cast from heaven to this place of judgment, the universe, that is Hades. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. For For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. So the angels that committed sin were not forgiven, and they were condemned to be in this place. And in contrast, for us humans, we sin and we repent and are forgiven. But these angels did not have a chance to repent, and now they are cast down here to be judged and condemned. So they were, and that is their fate, and this was a third of the angel population. So people question scientifically about human origins. And scientists say that people have been in existence for millions of years. Even I believe it's theoretically possible that God created humans hundreds of millions of years ago. However, Adam's lineage starts from 6,000 years ago. But before that, God created man. So before God created Adam, the living being, there were humans who existed millions of years ago, and they were to procreate and rule over the land and establish culture and civilization. So why does our church talk about this randomly? It's so we can be educated when others ask such questions. So these humans were created as a human, so having the personality, the thoughts and emotions, just like us. But when you turn to Genesis chapter 6:2, it says, the sons of God who saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. So it says sons of God, and then there's also daughters of humans. So were angels and people intermarrying? So some people are easily led into confusion, and they misunderstand this verse. And some famous pastor also says that they were Nephilim. But no, I need everyone to be clear. So when we turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old men of renown. So in prehistoric era, these men were only in the flesh. They only had the flesh. His spirit was not with these human beings. So when God is talking about his spirit, it's not regarding the Holy Spirit here. So these human beings had the body and the conscience, but not the spirit. So they came from dust, and when they died, they would return back to dust. And they were created millions of years ago. So the scientific findings and what we believe is not far apart. But those who only believe in 6,000 years of history, so the reason I'm talking about this is God placed angels and humans. So he created angels and humans and living beings, and there are all different reasons behind him creating such. So we need to have this knowledge. In the Bible, it says the Nephilim are the fallen. They are giants and were huge in size. So sometimes you see these giants and also the fossils, and we see the large architectural structures they used to build. And amongst humans, a man was pulled from there, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. So Genesis chapter 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So repeatedly, we've read this. So man, so he has the persona, the person. And into this man, God breathed the breath of life, and it became a living being. So this particular human became a living being, a spiritual being, meaning the spirit with the flesh. And then verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So there were people all over the world, but God breathed into this one man the breath of life, and just this one man became a living being. This one man became a living being. And this man, where was he placed? He was placed in the Garden of Eden to live there. So he was kept separate from the rest of the world. So he wasn't with the people, with just the flesh that didn't have spirit. So we later see with the story of the Garden of Eden that he disobeyed the word of God, and he was cast out as a result. And then so therefore Adam and the non-spirit beings co-mingled and coexisted. So when the time finally came, God saw how corrupted the world was, and evil was lurking everywhere. So he needed to reset it, and that's through the great deluge during the time of Noah. So it was the created man who didn't have a soul that were all annihilated and wiped off the face of the earth. They were all destroyed. And the only ones remaining were the family of Noah, the living beings. So aside from these eight, everyone else in the world perished and no one remained. And so the only ones that were spared were the living being, and we are the descendants of Noah. So there are people who don't believe in this, but the moment they die, they'll see that they have a soul. So everyone who has the original sin from Adam, that sin and death will, as a result, they would have to pay for the price of sin eternally, forever, destined to go to hell. And that is the original sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, who disobeyed the word of God and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the people without spirit and those with spirit, they all look the same outwardly. But one person had the breath of life breathed into him and isn't the same. So who knows this? Only in this book, the Bible records this. So everyone who believes in the Bible has to confess this, that they are a descendant of Noah, a descendant of Adam, and are therefore a living being, that I am a living being. If anyone denies they have a soul, then are you a Nephilim? No, they do not exist anymore. So when you die, you either go to hell or heaven, as you are a spiritual being, a living being. Amen. So after the deluge, the devil became the ruler of darkness, the prince of the world, the prince of the air. And he has the authority over the world and does this work of deceiving the descendants of Adam. So only man has spirit. Only man a spirit and we are spiritual beings. I am a spiritual being that has this body of flesh. So the people of this earth are all spiritual beings and are to... So I am a spirit with the flesh. So man became slaves to the one who deceived them and were destined to go to hell with the one who deceived. So about the worldly gods, the gods of religion. So the worldly gods, the gods of religion in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So now the spirits of unbelievers and the rebellions and rebellious and disobedient, these are all following the spirits of religiosity. So in the midst of this, God calls Abraham, and he had two sons. So one was born by a female servant, Hagar. And Galatians chapter 4:22 says, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. So the servant's one was Ishmael. So the one born of the flesh was Ishmael. So Muslims are directly related to Ishmael. But to the free woman, Sarah, was born a child named Isaac. So one child of Abraham's was born through the flesh and body. And another one was born by the covenant. So therefore a spiritual birth, and that is Isaac. And so to this day, these factions remain enemies and are fighting each other. And they were split and differentiated. And that is the history of Israel. So the one born of the flesh and one born of the covenant of God. So we see this differentiation, and the history reveals how they were differentiated. So after Israel became enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, God sent the man named Moses, and the great Exodus occurred. And they were led to the wilderness and given the law. So the law had a lot of decrees differentiating between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. So they had this notion from this time of the law that it was a differentiating process of separating. So it was a law of differentiating. So to them, bloodline was very important. In John chapter 1:13, it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in the era of the law, bloodline was very important. And that is why it's referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's repeated as it was a covenant made to the bloodline of flesh and blood. So Isaac was born to Abraham and was the one that was within the bloodline. And Ishmael, he became a Gentile nation because of the interracial marriage. And this is very important and becomes more clear when we look at the priests, as they had to be from the Levites, the tribe of Levites, and Aaron's bloodline. And even out of the 12 tribes, only the Levites could be priests. That was the way and how God made it. So this is how God declared it, and what he says is how it goes. Whatever the king says goes. So he has the authority, and he can either give or take away according to his desire. So God said the priests shall be from the Levites, and from them only the line of Aaron can serve as high priest. But some said that they were Levites too, but how come only the sons of Aaron could be high priests? So we see this with the story of Korah, who challenged Aaron and said they are also Levites and questioned why not us, why they couldn't be high priests. So Moses instructed them to light their censers with incense and to appear before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And God saw their wickedness, and therefore he opened the earth to swallow them up. So to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God promised to be their God and that they'd be his people. And they were led through the desert and wilderness. And all Korah was saying was they wanted to serve too. But we see here that the earth swallowed them up. So we see here that God differentiated between the bloodlines. And when mixed, there are problems that arise, as we see in this example. So now, after Jesus started his public ministry, he met a Samaritan woman who was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but was considered a Gentile because of the split up of the tribes, as mentioned in 2 Kings. So they became two nations, the north and south, during Jeroboam's reign. And between the Philistines and the Hebrews were the Samaritans. And they were rejected from Jerusalem. So who was in Jerusalem, the Judean country? It was the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. So the Judean kingdom didn't allow anyone to enter near the temple of Jerusalem. So the northern kingdom tribes, including the Samaritans, always had this heart to return to Jerusalem to worship, but they were not allowed. So when this woman met Jesus, So he asked her for a cup of water, and the woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So we all read this in the Bible. So you remember this in the Bible, right? Yet this Gentile had a desire to meet and worship and serve God. And so the moment she saw this Jewish man, she asked how could he engage with her, associate with her, and she spoke with him further, and what Jesus said made her believe that he was a prophet. So she said, Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus replied that it would neither be on the mountain nor in Jerusalem, and that they were to worship in the spirit and in truth, that God will seek those true worshipers, and that time is now, he said. It's now that they will be serving and worshiping in the spirit and in truth. So the foreigners and Gentiles worshiping on the mountain was no longer, and that applied to the Jews at the Temple of Jerusalem as well. But if they really wanted to be true worshipers, it's now in the spirit and truth. And the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So who are you worshiping? It's me, Jesus." So that is what needs to be declared And that is why he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Amen. So why did Jesus say to destroy it and that he will raise it again in 3 days? So why did he say to destroy? So what was placed in the temple of Jerusalem? It's the name of Jehovah and the law. So in the name of Jehovah and through the law was the differentiation and distinguishment in the law. So it was the law, through the law, that things were differentiated and distinguished from one another. So now I am here, the truth is here. And as the truth is here, the distinguishment between bloodlines is no longer valid. Anyone with a soul, he will meet with, and this relates, therefore, to the destruction of the temple. So, what was to be destroyed? So, the law and the distinguishment in the law was to be destroyed. So, you no longer need to be a Jew, but it was the people of all nations, not the flesh, but the souls of all men. John chapter 8, 15 to 16. You judge by human standards, according to the flesh. I judge no one. So Jesus Christ, he came as the truth. He came as the law. And when he declared it, it was not for the flesh, not for the bloodline, and not discriminating against the flesh and blood. Even when he healed the sick, he healed the Gentiles. And there was a woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, and Jesus saw that she was a Gentile. And he said he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel and could do nothing for her. And the woman knelt before him and said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Meaning, of course, I am not worthy and I am not valid to receive this. Since when you talk about the Gentiles, they were equal to dogs and animals. But this woman referred to herself as being a dog who ate the crumbs from the master's table. That even the Gentiles were healed on the Sabbath. So Jesus was mocked and his authority was questioned and he was misunderstood because of this. But Jesus said this is why he was here, why he came. And because of all the misunderstandings, and he was brought to his death and he accepted it. And when he died, he said, it is finished. What did he finish? What did he finish? Was it dismissing the law that God gave through Moses? He is not dismissing or rejecting it. Rather, Jesus Christ was completing it with his death. He fulfilled the requirement of the law. Romans chapter 8, 3 to 4. It says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, he did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So God sent his son in the form of a sinner, but it does not mean he had sin. it was transferred onto him. So just like man who has sinned, he came in the flesh. So it's the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, Spirit who became flesh. So he had nothing to do with sin, but it was the price of sin that was nailed onto him. And therefore the requirement of the law was fulfilled. It was the Son of God who fulfilled it for man. And that's, and he fulfilled the requirements of God. So he fulfilled this, and the Son died according to the command of the Father. And with his death, the authority of his death, he crushed the authority of death, the devil held. That, so that authority was crushed. And Jesus died and redeemed us. He paid the price of all men's sins. And his blood, the blood of Jesus, where was it sprinkled? It was sprinkled. It was sprinkled to all souls. This had nothing to do with flesh and blood, with bloodlines, but to all souls who welcome the blood of Jesus, they would be called children of God. And those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So what is the desire and hope of the soul? It is life and peace. So it is life and peace the soul accepts and receives, and resolve to live to receive such. And through the blood of Jesus, all the distinguishments of flesh and blood, of the bloodlines, was no longer. So before Jesus died, all men, young or old, slaves or not, there was distinguishment. And what made this distinguishment? It was the law. So remember, the law represented distinguishments between bloodlines. So there were differences between priests and females, and males, and even amongst the Levites, they were differentiated. But the moment that Jesus died on the cross, he nailed the law to the cross and thereby nullified this distinguishment. Amen, hallelujah. So where was this distinguishment being recorded? Where does it say it's nulled? It doesn't say it anywhere, but we see he sends the Holy Spirit. And who does the Holy Spirit come to? He comes to those souls who have the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, 17 to 18, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So, to the souls that have the blood of Jesus, no longer there will be distinguishment of the flesh or race or the color of their skin, sinner or righteous, regardless of who. Anyone through his blood is freed from this distinguishment. So I have the blood of Jesus. This is a big transformation and revolution. Aren't we so grateful for this? Amen. So we are so grateful we weren't born during that time. So let's say we were born during the Nephilim era. Then when you die, there's nothing left. You go back to dust. That's the end. Of course, the unbelievers might enjoy their fleshly lives and die and disappear into the dust, as there's no judgment or resurrection or eternal life. But if you know of the past, then it's so much of a relief that we were not born in that era. And what of the era of the law? It was I would have died the first day in the wilderness. So it's such a relief we were not born in that era. Now these eras of distinguishment were nulled and destroyed with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I have the blood of Jesus. This is such great news. Hallelujah. Now, because of this, it was revealed to them, and from this point on, to Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth, the gospel was spread quickly. They were all Gentiles, but they were proclaiming that they too can become children of God, so it spread throughout. So who is Jesus and how can he do this? Hebrews chapter 1:4 says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. When one says they believe in Jesus, others merely take him. So some people take him to be a poor carpenter's child who died on the cross. And so wouldn't it have been better if he descended from a king, or to believe in Buddha? So such people will be led to destruction. So Jesus is far superior. He is much superior to the angels. As he inherited the name of God, he received the name of God, the name Yeshua, as inheritance, and is the heir of God. So why did he die like man? He lowered himself for a brief moment. So for a brief moment, he lowered himself. Because all the religions of the world, these gods and any gods of the world, like in Islam and even of the Jews, they were influenced by the angels very much. So remember how Abraham met angels in Genesis chapter 18? So if you remember these things, it's so much fun. So remember, the angels visited Abraham and it said the Lord God, and there were three, and two went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and this was all in Genesis. So they were angels who came in the name of Jehovah. So also during the time of Moses, the law was given through angels. So angels appear so many times, and we see relics and drawings of them. Even the Ark of the Covenant has cherubim above it. So therefore the Jews today give authority to angels in Acts. However, it asks, why are you worshiping angels? In Paul's letter to the churches, he warns against the worship of idols and angels, and to not throw away their rewards, to not lose it. So it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So because if you are serving angels, so back in the days, they were extolling angels. And this was a great confusion for man when they saw the angels, and when they saw Jesus as he was flogged and tortured and suffered in the flesh and died on the cross, it seemed like he was less than the angels. But it says here he was it was that through that he could ascend and give glory and honor to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So he had the flesh, and that is why he was considered less than the angels. But it was because he had work to do in the flesh, work to do in the body.
So after his death, he resurrected, and he's now given the crown and is worthy to be praised and worshiped forever. Amen. Hallelujah. So today's theme is that flesh, so talent of my soul, the mina of my soul. So Jesus had to suffer because of his body and flesh. Because of his body and suffering, he can help us who are always subject to the temptations of the weakness of the flesh. For we are descendants of Adam, living beings. And those who are weak in the flesh have committed sin, that is the price of sin he paid for. And further, those tempted by flesh and suffer because of flesh, he will help us because of his suffering in the flesh. So now we will speak of mina and talent. So the parable of the talent is in Matthew chapter 25. And the similarity of these two parables is that the owner left and came back. And before he left, he shared his belongings. Talents is sometimes translated as gold bags, and the minas are silver coins. So talent is given to those according to their talent. So 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. So the amount given varied. But the mina was given to everyone to make a profit with, and they were all given the same amount. So to the 10 people, they were given 1 mina. So each person received 1 mina. So 10 people were given 1 mina equally. They received equally 1 mina, the 10 of them. And what do you think the mina represents today? What do you think it represents? It's the name of Yeshua, yes, but we are not talking about that today, for we are talking about the flesh today. So the topic today is about the flesh. We're not talking about, so we are talking about man, Gentiles, Jews, everyone had from this bloodline. So to all men, everyone has this one flesh, this one body. So now to all, God gave to people equally without distinguishment, whether male or female, elder or young, all were given the flesh. So you may say, if I didn't have this body of mine, I wouldn't be in so much a turmoil. But the Bible says it's the mina he gave us equally. To do what? To get married and have a family and do business? No, it's to produce fruit. So if you're given a mina, then you will need to make another mina. So if you are a spirit with flesh, then you go and bring another spirit with flesh. Don't bring a dead spirit, but bring a... So that is what we ought to do. So the flesh is the talent, the mina of my soul. So the flesh is the talent of my soul. So everyone has this one mina, this flesh. So the flesh is the mina of my soul. So look around. Who are we? We are all spirits with the flesh. We receive the same mina equally. So the moment you come to church, we're considered equals as living soul. As living souls, we ought to be treated. So you go out to the world and it's all about, everyone's in cutthroat competition in their jobs or their outward appearances, how they look, or in trying to improve their knowledge and skills of what they could do to attain certifications. However, in the church, we see each other equally as a spirit with the flesh, as souls with the blood of Jesus. And is there any distinguishment? In that view, there is no distinguishment. So this world goes to extremes about equality and anti-discrimination. But in our church, there is no distinguishment between man and woman, or rich and poor, or the wise and the uneducated. There is none of that discrimination, none of that distinguishment here. Amen, hallelujah. So we are so grateful. So people need to see how much better it is to be called souls. We are all souls, amen. So we are the spirit with flesh. So the angels did not have this chance. So they are jealous of us, for we have this flesh. For we can become children of God. We can become heirs of God because we have the flesh. And so in the Old Testament, there were these, they were under the spirit of slavery, but we are souls to become children of God, for we have received the spirit of sonship and can become heirs. And why is the flesh important? Because it is an opportunity for us to repent, for us to be reborn, and for us to grow, and for us to work. And second, it's our chance to become heirs to the throne, for we have received the spirit of sonship and therefore share in the suffering of Christ, and now can become an heir. So this is the chance we have in the flesh. And third, he gives us helping angels as we are in the flesh, and he knows our weaknesses and limitations. So he will help us to overcome these limitations and take matters in his own hands and make things happen for us when we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now I want to show you an example of how this one man used his body, who lived his life. So I want to show you a clip of how this man lived his life with his body, and I'll explain his life. So has anyone heard of Nick Vujicic, a man born without limbs? So anyone seen his motivational speeches? So his name is Nick. And this man was born with an extremely rare disorder and lives without limbs. So he has little appendages as feet, half the size of my hand, and he can turn with, and he works to give his testimony. And so I want to share briefly who he is and what he did. So if you go to YouTube, you can see more of his clips. So no limbs, no limits. So though he has no limbs, there are no limits. So he can swim, he even plays golf. It's just unbelievable. He was born in 1982. And when he was around 10, after constant bullying at school, he felt like he was a burden to his parents, and so he contemplated suicide. And he was in a tub of water to attempt suicide, but he ultimately didn't go through with it. So his parents were Christians, and when he was around 17, he went to this church and heard the words of God. And Jeremiah chapter 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God wants to give
hope.
So God has a plan for everyone, every individual person. He has a plan for them. So Nick asked himself, what kind of future, what kind of plan do you have for me? What kind of plan does God have? So he wanted to ask, what was plan B then? So he received grace and prayed, knowing that God is almighty and can do anything. So he asked God for arms and legs, but it didn't happen. But then his prayers started to change. Instead of asking for limbs, for arms and legs, he asked that he would be used to do good works for God in this form without limbs. And he graduated at the age of 21 with a double major in accountancy and financial planning. And even with the deformed body, he started to be a motivational speaker, giving hopeful messages to many people. And from that point on, for about 20 years, he has went to schools, middle school, high schools, institutions, universities, and even jails, like high security prisons where people are on death row. And he shared the gospel. He also went to various orphanages and institutions for the disabled, and he has spread the gospel with over 733 million people. And this is the number from 2005. So he spread the gospel to 733 million people, and he aims to share the gospel with 1 billion more people by 2028. And you see how people gather to see what he has to say. He has traveled the world, met more than 10 presidents, and visited over 100 countries, including Russia, Italy, and Eastern European nations, as like Singapore and India. To all nations and people, he's been traveling around the world, and the multitudes gather, not only Christians, but even if they're not Christians, they are inspired and want to hear what this man Nick has to say. And when I see the comments people left, they say that you couldn't really tell by the footage here, but they say that Nick has such pure eyes. That even though he went through so much hardship, that he has such pure eyes. And that's exactly how I felt. He said, although he doesn't have arms or legs, but even people with limbs don't have what he has, and that is joy and peace. So people started crying, listening to him talk about how he attempted suicide, how he contemplated taking his own life, as they emphasize with this notion of hardship and contemplating suicide, ending one's life in depression. And so when they see Nick talk about it, they are just so moved. So he visits people on death row when there are horrific criminals and awaiting their execution day. And he goes and shares the gospel. And when they see his form and his faith and the life that he lived, even unbelievers are challenged and inspired. And after his speeches, they come to him and say that they heard his testimony and tell him that they too want to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. So this man, in this limited form, he doesn't have any legs or arms. So he's just moving with his spinal cord. And with that, he gets up and rolls around. And because of this pressure, it caused some infections and inflammation with risk of being paralyzed. But after a few years, it was healed. Hallelujah. And he went to Mumbai, and there was this huge brothel with prostitution. And the people, they were unbelievers who did not believe. They're Hindu, so have never repented of their sin. And they heard him speak. And there was this unbeliever who was paralyzed on the floor. And this man said, "Show me proof that you have a God, that he is real, that can raise this paralyzed woman." And he prayed and she rose. So I think with God working through Nick, we see how God's signs and wonders are working with anyone in the world. So I saw his daily routine. He gets out of bed and it's just a miracle in itself. And I've never realized just how important it is to have arms and legs. He rolls off bed and goes to the bathroom and brushes his teeth. He has devices that help with his daily routine, such as brushing his teeth, and it's just so inconvenient. But yet, he's going around the world traveling, and with that form, he continues to preach and give these messages, jumping up and down for hours. And what I'm so grateful of is what I hear him saying. So sometimes you hear just testimonies that don't really share the gospel. But what he's saying is just the gospel itself. And he's going back to the jail saying that Jesus Christ already paid for their sins, and all they have to do is believe, and they will be free from their past, free from the price of sin. So he's preaching the same message as us. And so before, he prayed to God to give him legs and arms, but now, let's say he did have arms and legs. Do you think God can use him to this magnitude? But because he doesn't, that's why the multitudes gather and hear what he says and are touched and inspired. So in the name of God, it does not matter the form, but if you get this one mina, this one body, you receive it, and with that you work, and so God will work. Hallelujah. So there is no excuse. So you say you can't do this or that because you're lacking this because of such and such situation. No, we do not have any excuses. If God gives you this one body, even if it is without limbs, without arms or legs, it's a mina given to you. And until you die and breathe your last, you use it. You use it. So I was challenged when I saw Nick. It was hard for me to sleep. And I wonder, how can he live a life like that? It's such a testimony how he can have so much hope and joy. And what he continues to say is, "Jesus, Jesus." That's all he says. Jesus. Even if he's called to Oprah Winfrey or other shows, he will talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. So look at your arms. Hold up your two arms and hands. If you have them and they are not being used for the glory of God, for the gospel, then it's a luxury and it's useless. You don't need them. So therefore, we ought to use them for his glory. So he's almost 40, and I don't know how long he'll continue to do this. And it's just so inconvenient. And he's already almost 40, and I think that Jesus may come before he's gone from this physical state. He received this one mina with this body, but now he's seeing the multitude of fruits he has borne. And I truly see how great that is. And it's not for anybody. You have to truly know who God is. The body that he has given us is our talent, is our chance to give glory. And so we ought to use it to the fullest for the Lord. Today, what are these arms and legs used for? To make a living? To bring food on the table? Yes, it's for that, but that's not all. We want to use them for my soul and for the glory of Yeshua. May it not be a luxury or just an accessory, but let us truly be members of the body of Christ. Our Lord is returning one day, and he will settle accounts. And will you tell him you did not receive that much talent or mina? No, you have this body. So this year, 2022 dedication, we ought to give our full body to the Lord. And I bless you all to give your full body, and he will receive it. So Lord, we give you our whole body. May you receive it. So it's hard for me to explain the whole story. So go on YouTube and watch it. It's such a strong story about how he's living his life. Think of the challenges he received. And I want us to return to our first love. The mina, the flesh we received, is our mina, is our talent. So let us do our very best. Let us pray.